On Facebook, you can tell that people are getting bored with having to stay home. There's been all these different surveys about different things. Your favorite food, and if you have any tattoos, and what countries you've been to in the world, and what states you've been to in the United States. And a couple of interesting ones that I've seen is what 10 books most influenced your life, or what 10 records most influenced your life. Well, I've never listened to a record that influenced my life. I guess maybe if I was a musician, maybe I may listen to some other musicians and get influenced, but I'm not a musician. I grew up listening to my mother playing Frank Sinatra and Vic Damone and some of the big band stuff. And then my brother, who was 8 years older than me, listening to Buddy Holly and the Everly Brothers and people like that. And then, as a teen, I listened to the Beach Boys and Jan and Dean. I was into beaches and cars and girls. There was a record that I listened to probably hundreds of times. It's called Persuasive Percussion. And that's all it was percussion. There was no violins or pianos or anything. But I just thought it was really cool, I guess. I don't know. Once I became a believer back in the late 70s, I started listening to like Second Chapter of Acts, Sandy Patty, Keith Green, the Gaithers. And as I grew a little older, Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart, Petra, White Heart, different ones like that. And that's great music, but I can't say any of it had a great influence on my life. Now I like listening to Hillsong or Elevation Worship, and they can be very, very uplifting, but influence my life? I don't really think so. Books, on the other hand, are different. Of course, there's nothing like the Bible that's had a great influence on my life, and others that give insight to the scriptures. A gentleman that led the Bible study in the churches where we, our church where we retired from, the Bible study that he had, he didn't want people bringing commentaries and other things. He said that we should just use the Bible, and if it has cross references or whatever, that's fine. But didn't want us to rely on someone else's interpretation of what Scripture said. To just we'd sit around and discuss, a verse or a passage or whatever, and just how that, we felt should play out in our lives. But speaking of Facebook, just a reminder that As Is Ministries has a Facebook page. So if you have any questions, comments, complaints, you can take them there and leave me a message. I don't check it a whole lot, but so it may take me a while to respond to anything, but it's there. As Is Ministries. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, I think you want us to interpret ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with getting some help from friends in a Bible study or from a pastor, but Lord, to check things out for ourselves and not just take somebody else's word for something, because your word is not meant to be used in that way, I don't believe. So, Lord, as we look at your word today, Father, help us to see the message that you have for us. And Lord, help us to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus' brother, James, has some good words for us on a universal topic. This is from the New Living Translation, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And the message interprets it this way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. Okay, that's where we're going in this message. Wise guys is not about the three wise men, or however many there were. And I guess you could say wise gals, wise guys, wise persons, to be politically correct, I guess. But so we'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us a lot about wisdom and wise people compared to foolish. And I'll be in the New Living Translation unless I remember to tell you differently. So let's start out right at the beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, these are Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Okay, Solomon wanted to be sure that there was no doubt about the authorship of these writings. And we know that he was wise. In 1 Kings 4, 29 and 30, it says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. And Solomon received that wisdom because he was wise enough to begin with to ask for it. And so in 1 Kings 3:9, that's what he did. And that made God happy, that he didn't ask for wealth, he didn't ask for power over his enemies. He just asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, and he gave him the wealth and the power as well. But people came from all over the known world just to listen to Solomon and to hear what he had to say. In 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and came to check him out. And she brought spices and gold and precious stones and all that, gifts for Solomon, just to be able to sit in his presence and to listen to him speak. And Solomon made a believer out of the queen, and he maybe made her more, it's believed. But so let's get started. Okay, staying in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, Solomon had a distinct purpose in writing these things down. He wanted to help you and I become wiser. I mean, he was a very wise person, and he saw that as a good thing, and felt that, you know, he wanted to be around wise people. And so he wrote this stuff down so people would be able to read it and to become wise or wiser. So he wasn't just showing off, maybe a little bit, but he really wanted to help others. And that first sentence in verse 5 shows his concern for others. Okay, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become wiser. Okay, so he was wanting other people to have some of the wisdom that he had as well. Okay, moving to chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, he says, so don't bother correcting mockers, they will only hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be even wiser. In our lives, we know this to be true. Someone that does not know all the facts about something, but thinks they do, can be a real pain. And they're not going to listen to reason. And what Solomon is saying is, don't waste your time. You know, you're not going to make any change in them. And probably most of us know of at least one person that just seems to have an opinion on everything, and at least talks like they have done just about everything in the world. You know, you say, you know, well, I went here and I did this, and say, well, you know, well, I went there too, and I did this and this and this and this. Or you know, I need to fix my whatever. And they say, well, you know, I fix those, you know, all the time or whatever. You know, we all know those kind of people that just seem to have an opinion or, you know, sound like that they are great in whatever it is you're talking about. So listening to reason with those people, really, just they're not going to listen. They know it all, and they're going to let you know that they know it all. But if you try to inform a wise person, they will at least consider what you have to say. Because a wise person knows when someone has something worth listening to. And a wise person knows when they're listening to a person that really doesn't have a whole lot worthwhile. So in 21:20, this is in the NIV, Solomon tells us this: the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. This kind of reminds me of the story about the ant and the grasshopper. Aesop's fable describes how the hungry grasshopper, you know, is begging for food from the ant, you know, for the winter, and the ant says, hey, you know, too bad, you know, I worked hard and I put all this food away, and so I'm ready, and so Mr. Grasshopper, you're out of luck. So the situation sums up moral lessons about the virtues of hard work and planning for the future. And so that's what Solomon is telling us in 21:20, that wise people, you know, look to the future and are ready for it, or as ready as they can be. So we don't put a high price on olive oil, although it's a lot more expensive than corn oil or vegetable oil, whatever. But in Solomon's culture, olive oil was a very expensive commodity, and it was something that you used sparingly, if you were wise, because it was hard to come by and it cost a lot. So you made sure that you kind of just put it out there a little bit as a time, as little as you needed to. We may see it now how people with little money, and they get a little extra money and they just spend it quickly. You know, you've maybe been behind somebody in the grocery store, and you know, they've got steaks and chops and, you know, lobster tail and, you know, all this expensive stuff in their cart, and they, you know, get out their food stamps, or I guess you have a card now instead of food stamps. And I'm not saying that some people don't really need that and deserve that and, you know, just couldn't survive without it. But there's others that, you know, it's what they wish they could use to buy beer and cigarettes, but they're not supposed to anyways. And so they get, you know, this money in a card or whatever and spend it rather foolishly. And it's the same as a fool and his money are soon parted. And somebody else says, you know, well, it's surprising that a fool would get any money to begin with. But that saying, some people think, is in the Bible, but it's not, at least not in that many words. In Luke 12, Jesus talks about the rich fool tearing down his barns to build bigger barns, which never made any sense to me. You know, unless you have more lumber, you know, you're not going to really build anything any bigger with what you had to begin with. But in verse 20, Luke 12, Jesus says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Jesus's point is found in verse 21 when he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not a rich relationship with God. So that was Jesus's point of the whole thing. But at the same time, you know, like he says, you know, the fool just does foolish things. So our relationship with God is more important than choice food and olive oil, as it talks about in Proverbs 21:20. Let's go to 29. Okay, and this is verse 11. It says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. A fool uttered all in his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards, from the King James. So in other words, unfortunately, I have been the fool sometimes, where on more than one occasion, I've spoken out in anger to someone or group of people and, said things that later on I realized that really wasn't very wise to have said, or wasn't very wise to have said it in the way that I said it. So imagine that I and other fools are listening to this as well. Sometimes you just have to let it all out, though, too. Okay? And, we saw Jesus, displaying his anger sometimes with different things. And so, we know that that's the way that it just ends up having to be at sometimes. And at the same time, you still may end up looking and sounding like a fool. If you're like me, you look back and say to yourself, why did I say that? That really was not a very good idea. Well, the wise stop and think about the situation. And if necessary, they respond later to it rather than, at the moment. And they wait until things maybe have settled down or changed, and they will not be the ones looking foolish. So now if we go to 12:18, it goes along with what I just read. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. One of the churches that we served was really a small church. On Sunday morning, the church building itself was small, and the congregation was small as well. But there would be Sundays where there would maybe be 15 people there. There's some Sundays where there would be, maybe 30 people there. But more commonly, it would be low 20s, high teens. But this church also had a lot of issues. There was an older couple that had run the church for years and pretty much run the pastor at the same time. And when they found out that I wasn't going to be run, they were not real happy. But we would sometimes not agree on, quite often not agree on things. The message that I had, that it didn't fit, what they would like to hear. But their son, on the other hand, fit Matthew 5:9 very well, where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When things would get heated, their son would step forward with healing words, like it talks about in 12:18. And I always thought he must have been adopted. I don't know. But anyways, he was one that was there to be a peacemaker. And had probably learned over the years, observing his parents, that that would be a good role for him to play in his life, maybe in his family life, obviously in the life of the church. And so he was very good at that. Now looking at 13:1, says, a wise son or daughter desires a father's discipline, but the know-it-all never listens to correction. And this is from the Passion Translation. I was the last of three children. My brother, Tom, as I mentioned, was 8 years older than myself. And he just kind of got away with everything. I would sit back and watch and listen. And, you know, he seemed to kind of go where he wanted to go and come home when he wanted to come home, do what he wanted to do, which wasn't much. And all. And so when I got to be a teenager, I thought that's what my life would be like. Well, my parents disciplined me, or at least they tried to, because I was not the wise son sometimes. Because I kind of paid for what my parents had gone through with my brother. Hebrews 12 tells us this in the New Living Translation. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening, but it is painful. Afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And nobody really likes to be disciplined. Okay, even the wise person doesn't really like to be disciplined. They maybe realize that they need to be disciplined, and you know that the discipline is going to be coming, but it doesn't mean that they're going to like it. So whenever discipline comes, it's really not all that enjoyable. Even though the person disciplining you may say, you know, I'm doing this for your own good, or someday you'll thank me for this. At the moment, we certainly are not thanking you for this, but, you know, maybe someday I will. And I am glad that my parents were stricter with me than they were with my brother. Because I, you know, sometimes paid for not listening to their wisdom. But whether it's a parent or a coach or a teacher or a grandparent, we still don't want it. It doesn't matter who's doing the discipline. It's not something that we're saying, oh boy, or I'm really glad you're doing this. At least not me, maybe wise people do. Now, staying in 13 verse 20, it says, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 and 33. Let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Well said, Paul. Very well said. Because I have seen it happen. I have been part of it happening. When I was 16, maybe 17, some friends of ours bought myself and three other friends some beer. In New York State, at that time, you only needed to be 18 to drink legally. And so by the time you were 16 or 17, a lot of places you could go and buy beer. Or you knew somebody that was older and they would do it for you. And so, you know, we were out at this friend's pond drinking, and we thought, well, we'll go down into town. Now, remember, this is a little town, one street light, you know, maybe 400 people in like the village itself at the most. And so we went into town and we were just kind of walking around, and there was what was the fireman's field. That's where they would have like 4th of July celebrations, carnival, and all that sort of stuff. And we were back there. Well, this one guy's property backed up to that. And so we went in, and he had this car. He worked on cars. And so he had, I don't know, half a dozen or so junk cars in the back behind the barn. And so, you know, we got into this one car. And I was sitting in the back seat with another guy, and two guys were sitting in the front seat. And for whatever reason, you know, they started, you know, breaking off the knobs for the radio and the heater and the steering wheel. They were trying to bend and broke off the turning signal and all of this. And I didn't do it, but I was there. And so the next day, the town cop, came to see me, and how they found out about this, I don't know, but I had to end up paying, I don't know, it wasn't much money for the restoration, which never would happen, of this damaged vehicle. And so, you know, bad company corrupts good character. Probably wouldn't have done that on my own. If I'd been sitting in the front seat instead of the back seat, if the other guy up there with me had started doing it, yeah, I maybe would have too. But I don't know. But that's very true. Bad company does corrupt good character. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. By junior high or middle school, as it's called now, you can kind of determine which teachers are wise and those that are foolish. You know the ones that want to teach. They want you to learn something. You know that they really put a lot of effort in it, and they make themselves available to help you if you're struggling, and you know, really try to explain things, especially something new. You know, they really, really want you to learn. And you learn those that, you know, have been there for a while, and they're just kind of putting in their time, waiting to retire. Okay, you learn from the wise, and you tolerate the foolish. 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the wise. They leave the grave behind. This is a New Living Translation. The King James, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And the Message says, life ascends to the heights for the thoughtful. It's a clean about face from descent into hell. Ah, so we're talking about eternal life here. And it comes to the wise to spend eternal life with the Lord, because they choose salvation. And the foolish do not. They think, well, oh, there's no such thing as heaven and hell, and I don't need to worry about it, and all. And so, you know, I've been through hell on earth, and all. And so, you know, all my friends are going to be there, you know, so we'll just party and all. No. That's a fool speaking. 17:28. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I really like this proverb, okay, because I can relate to it. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing, and that's a very true statement. I often remember that after I have said something that I shouldn't have said. I like what the King James says here. It says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he shutteth his lips. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. And sometimes we all need to learn that it's just a smart thing to do, a wise thing to do, to shutteth our lips. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. And the Message says, wine makes you mean, beer makes you quarrelsome. A staggering drunk is not much fun. I could use a few more versions of that, but I won't. I know this can be a controversial issue. People say, well, Jesus drank wine, and he turned water into wine at the wedding, you know, really good wine, and so, you know, wine must be good stuff. And we need to remember that most of the wine in the Bible that we're talking about is because people couldn't drink the water, had a really low alcohol content. And listen to Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. This is a New Living Translation. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think the Bible is pretty clear about the use, misuse, overuse of alcohol. And I'll say no more about that. 14:35. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant rouses his fury, the New Living Translation. And the Passion Translation, a wise and faithful servant receives promotion from a king, but the one who acts disgracefully gets to taste the anger of the king. Now, some people would look at this as brown nosing. If you're not familiar with that, you can probably look it up on the internet. But apparently, the Lord looks at this as wisdom. If you're doing the right things, and to me, it's just kind of you're doing your job. You know, you get paid to do something, and you're doing it. That's wisdom. In Mark 9, the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves in verses 33 to 35. And it says, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." The Lord sees that. Your employer sees that. Your children see that. Okay, Jesus let us know that there's no shame in being a servant. Okay, and so we shouldn't try to get away from, you know, being the servant to others. It's a good thing for us and for them, and we will be rewarded for that. Next to the last one, 16:13, the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. It should be easy for us to spot the wise, because they normally really stand out if you're looking for them. We can see them in church, we can see them in business, see them in our community, in politics. Let's not go there, okay? But we should be drawn to the wise, because they're the ones that we should become friends with. And this is the last one, chapter 21, verse 22. "One who is wise can go up against the city of the mighty and pull down the strongholds in which they trust." How do we interpret this? Okay, this is how I interpret this. Okay, the wise person is going to use the power received from the Holy Spirit and be victorious over any foe. Doesn't matter who it is. Okay, in John's first letter to the church, he said this when he was speaking about the spirits, not from God. He says, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." God will always be the one that's wise. Okay, God has the wisdom that we need and that we should desire. And so we need to remember to go to him, that we'll get the instructions that we need, that we'll get the help that we need, we'll get the power, the strength that we need to be able to do what we need to do. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, I know that Proverbs talks many, many, many more times about wisdom than the ones that I shared. And Lord, help us to go to the Proverbs often, daily, and to seek out the wisdom that we need to have in our lives. And Lord, I know that, you know, sometimes your children act wisely, and I know that sometimes we act foolishly. Sometimes we make wise choices, sometimes we make foolish choices. But Lord, we know that you're with us in all that we do. You may not agree with everything we do, and you may not bless us for everything that we do, but Lord, you're still there with us and a part of us. And so, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for that. So, Lord, help us to come closer to you and share in the wisdom that you have for us. Because it's not only Solomon that shared wisdom. So many writers tell us so many wise things, and we praise you for that. Well, Lord, to anyone that's maybe fumbled upon this podcast and doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they'll see that they need you, they need your word in their lives, that listening to what you have to say through your word can change a life, and Lord, can change our future, and certainly can change our eternity. And so, Father, I just pray that if there's one that doesn't know you, that today that they will give their life to you, that today they will make them a commitment to the most important relationship that they can have, and that's a relationship with your Son Jesus Christ, who came to earth to live his life as an example for us, went to the cross to die for our sins because he had no sin of his own, and that after he died on that cross he was put into a borrowed tomb, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he says, I'm coming back. You need to be ready, because once I'm back, it's going to be too late. Okay, you won't be able to make a decision for me then. You need to make it now. So, Lord, let us know that we're not too young, we're not too healthy or too rich, that, Lord, that there's no one that is living and breathing that does not need you. So, Father, I pray that those relationships will begin today. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.